truisms that apparently didn't end up being so true, like the earth is flat. There's still some people that believe that, I guess. If man were meant to fly, he'd have wings. The earth is the center of the universe. And then into the more technological age, there is no reason why anyone would ever need a computer in their home. And then probably the most well-known quote of all, I think this one comes from Bill Gates, founder of Microsoft, 64K of memory ought to be enough for anyone. Yeah. Roland, I'm not surprised you were the first to laugh. 64K, what? What's that? Yeah. Anyway, there are so many others that could be included to that list, but those absolutes, those truisms that obviously sound absurd as time has gone on, as greater information is revealed, how absurd those are. But you know, one of the assumptions also made is the fact that God never changes. And in fact, we have his absolute word on that. There is one verse, and I think you've been looking at it on the cover of your bulletin this morning. Very simple statement by God himself, where he says in Malachi 3:6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." So one of the greatest truisms and absolutes of all is that God never, ever changes. Well, you know, maybe this was God's sense of humor and God's way of pointing out something to me, but this past week in my devotional time, I've been reading out of the book of Exodus. And I read a passage where God is about ready to destroy the disobedient Israelites. It's found in Exodus 32, and I'd like to have you turn there for a few moments. And immediately I think you will see God's sense of humor, or at least his point that he's trying to make to me, and I think perhaps to each one of us. Beginning in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my wrath may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation." And then Moses entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out from the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, 'With evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and change your mind about doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he would do to his people." Funny, I was thinking all week about today's message, about the fact that God is changeless, and so it just happens in the middle of all that, my daily readings take me to this passage, and I'm thinking, wait a minute, God, what's the deal here? You are changeless. I always thought you were changeless, and yet I come to a passage like that where it says the Lord changed his mind. He had had it with those stubborn Israelites. He led them out of Egypt. They grumbled and complained along the way. And that was an ongoing pattern. And finally, God said, "Moses, I've had it with them. I'm ready to destroy them. Step aside. Let me get rid of them. And I'll just raise up out of you a great nation." And so we read this account of where Moses kind of gets in there and debates with God. "Oh, God, wait a minute. Don't do that. You know, don't kill them off. And besides, don't you remember you made a promise with Abraham and Isaac and Israel that you're going to raise up their descendants? Now you're going to kill all of them off. And so, God, I beg you, don't do that." And it says that God changed his mind about what he was going to do. I'm thinking, well, how do you deal with that? How do you reconcile this statement in Malachi where God says, "I, the Lord, do not change," and here it says the Lord changed his mind? And so thus the question, topic of today's message, does the changeless change? We assume he's changeless, but here he changed his mind. Quite a dilemma. And I guess I thought one possible answer to just kind of toss out there for you is the fact that God's character absolutely, positively can never change. But indeed, God may change a course of action that he has planned.
And that does allow people like us, like Moses, to intervene, perhaps to direct God in another area where he's not firmly resolved that that's where he will go. And even to consider something like that, you know, this is not indecision on his part that he changed his mind. This is not a lack of understanding. I mean, I really have trouble thinking that God doesn't have all the facts. And so, you know, Moses brings the rest of the information to him. Oh, yeah, I did. Okay, I won't kill him because now I know that. That doesn't seem to fit very well with the character of God. And I think about the fact that Moses reminds him about the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. I'm thinking, did God forget that he made some promises? That doesn't make much sense. And so as it's been suggested, and I think this fits very well, this may be one of those areas where God is kind of extending a test like he did to Abraham, that Moses, I know how you're going to act in this whole situation, and I want to act in mercy and grace anyway. And that is an interesting thing to notice, that God changed his mind to a more merciful course of action, which is very consistent with his character. Because for God to pursue an evil direction, to change his mind and to go in a way that is evil, is absolutely incomprehensible concerning the character of God. In fact, here's a good verse to consider as we look at all these things to learn about the unchangeable God. James chapter 1, verse 13, that says, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. I'm delighted to know that about the character of God. God cannot, his nature will not allow him to be tempted by evil. And so the enemy can come before God, and there is no way in the world that he can present a persuasive enough argument to God, to God say, yeah, maybe I'll do that. God cannot, absolutely in his own character, cannot be tempted by evil, and as a result, he does not tempt anyone toward evil. And that's a good thing to realize, because we are all tempted by evil on a regular basis. So to say, well, God is tempting me, that is totally inconsistent with his character. And in fact, balance that with something we read a few verses down in James 1, verse 17. Notice this, which is said about the changeless God. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Notice the last phrase, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Aha. The perfect gifts come down from God. Rather than God tempting anyone toward evil, God is the source of everything that is good and everything that is perfect. Every good and perfect gift that comes down from him. He is called the Father of lights, in whom there is no darkness whatsoever. And we are told that with him there is absolutely no variation in his character. There is not even the hint of a shifting shadow with God. And so he is absolutely unchanging in his character. And the character of God always causes God to act in perfect holiness and in mercy. Perhaps it's also interesting that maybe God led me to read further in Exodus this past week, because a couple of chapters over from where we started, in chapter 34, is the most outstanding statement about the nature of God, I think, to be found anywhere in the Bible. Chapter 34 of Exodus, two verses, verses 6 and 7. And what makes these verses so important is this isn't what somebody says about God, even being inspired, but this is what God says about himself. And so what God says about himself is vitally important for us to understand. And so here's an occasion where the Lord in his presence has passed by Moses. Moses is allowed to see a portion of God. He can't look fully into God and live. That's an impossibility. But he has passed by, according to verse 6, in front of Moses, and he makes this proclamation. This is what God says about himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Interesting. So what people may say about God is one thing, but what God says about himself, we sit up and pay attention. And there are a number of things that he says here, that he is compassionate and gracious. This is part of his unchanging character and nature. And as a result, he is slow to anger. God does not get upset easily. So back two chapters earlier, when he's had it with the Israelites, he's been very, very patient with them. God is not one to fly off the handle and say, aha, you stepped out of line, you sinned, now you're going to get it. God doesn't operate that way because his very words are he's compassionate, he's gracious. As a result, he is slow to be angry. He is abounding, it says, in loving kindness and truth. Interesting qualities. God overflows in kindness. He overflows, however, in truth. That is kind of a two-edged sword because there are absolutes. There are right and wrong, and God abounds in that truth. And he keeps loving kindness for thousands. It says he forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. So we get this picture that God overlooks, but yet God will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. So he is holy in his nature. And so God is quick to forgive if we're quick to confess. And God wants to deal with the problem of sin. But those that are stubborn, those that are unwilling to deal with the problem of sin, the disobedient, God will by no means leave them unpunished. In fact, he will visit it right on down multi-generations. And we may look at that and say, that doesn't sound terribly fair. But God in his perfect holiness makes that declaration. Every generation has an opportunity to repent. But if there have been ancestors who have been stubbornly disobedient, God is visiting that on down. The present generation can turn it around, but that is brought on down. And so God remembers that is the nature of God, that he is merciful and kind, but he's also holy and cannot defy his own character. And so his standards are true and absolute, and they must be followed. These are unchanging qualities. So all these things are true about God, the changeless God. But we want to kind of go in another direction for a few moments, and this kind of gets into a question that was turned in, the You Ask For It series, you know, that we're in this summer. And someone raised this question, and I think it's a very important one to consider along these lines, and that is, it sometimes seems like God has two standards. You know, we've got an Old Testament standard, and we've got a New Testament standard. Does God do things differently today than he used to? And so we may settle the issue, say, okay, God doesn't change. God's nature is forever the way it is, but does God deal differently with people now than he used to? Here's an example, and an important one I'd like to have you turn to. Matthew chapter 5, just two verses, verses 38 and 39. About a year ago, we were studying in this section, the Sermon on the Mount, and the great teachings of Jesus. And here is one in particular that can be a bit of a problem and a challenge along these lines. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, Jesus says this, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also." There's a whole series of these things where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And so when you read that on the surface, it's like, well, God told you this, but now I'm the new guy on the scene, and here's something I want to tell you. Disregard that. God said, but now I say. And so you've heard traditionally, it's been taught that these were the teachings of God, but now I introduce to you something different. So it's almost like Jesus comes onto the scene and trumps the hand that God dealt previous to that. And it's like, is that what this is about? Jesus comes as a great rebel to introduce a whole new system and say, forget what God said. I'm his son, and I got a better plan and a better system. That's what it seems like on the surface. So has there been a change? Has God allowed his son to introduce a new system? Let's take a little bit of look at the background of what's taught here, and that certainly helps, I think, with the confusion we might have. First of all, this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was taught three different times in the Old Testament. And just for your reference, here are the verses where that's found. Exodus chapter 21, verse 23. Also, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. And then a third passage is Leviticus 24, verse 20. What's kind of interesting, out of those three passages, out of two of those passages, there is another phrase that Jesus didn't include. And it's pretty significant, life for life. And so in two of those three passages, it says life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I begin to wonder, why did Jesus leave off the capital punishment one there? And it's difficult to comprehend, but whatever the case, he chose not to bring that in. Instead, talks about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus goes beyond that and introduces a very high standard, which we'd call non-retaliation. That's exactly what he has in mind when he says, if an evil person strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other instead. Instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, he says, don't retaliate. Put up with that abuse from an evil individual. And so Jesus has introduced the law of love even above the standard here of retaliation. And the law of love that Jesus introduced fits very well with the personality, the nature of God, that God being a merciful and a gracious God. In fact, there's something here to consider on this eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth standard. You know, it's not just about justice. It's also mercy for the criminal. Because an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth not only means will justice be served for that person who's been injured, but that the criminal will not be unduly punished for his crime. And that kind of sometimes gets left out of this equation. God is showing merciful even to the criminal. He is to be punished, yes, but he's not to be unduly punished. That may account for why Jesus left out life for life, that this individual is to be treated with a degree of mercy. And so Jesus introduces within the framework of the character and nature of God a higher standard than that is try to reconcile that enemy of God back to God by not retaliating, which has got to be the absolute hardest thing for a human being to do. You know, because we want to lash out, don't we? You know, if somebody's done something wrong, I want justice and I want it now. You know, if you have wronged me, I want to exact something out of you to make restitution for what you've done to me. That's the natural man. Jesus introduces the spiritual man response, which is in harmony with the character of God. Be merciful, even as God is merciful. So instead of having a contradiction, we really begin to see the nature of God expressed here, justice and mercy, which God really wants to show to us, which are part of his character. They are part of the unchanging nature of God. In fact, it reminds me of a verse that I think is so important that we look at also today, Micah chapter 6, verse 8. A number of people about my age can probably recite it word for word from a song that used to be popular about 30 years ago. Micah 6:8 summarizes well what God would require based upon his nature. It says simply, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Really cuts right through all the technicalities of God's commandments to say, here's what God ultimately requires of each of us who would follow after him. What exactly has he told you that is good? What does the Lord require of you? Simply three things. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. That is the call that we have from an unchanging God. And what he requires is very, very simple to understand. Aha, but to do it, that's another story, not nearly so simple. And so think about the idea of what does it mean to do justice? Just pause and think about that phrase for a little bit. The implications are huge. If I am to do justice, what does that mean about my lifestyle? If I am to truly love kindness, not just be a kindly person, but to love kindness, what does that imply about my lifestyle and about my character? And all of that really leads to walking humbly with God, because that is so difficult to do, to do justice, to actively practice justice. Justice in the sense of the higher good for the other individual instead of, you wrong me, I want something back from you. No, to do justice goes to the level of mercy. To love kindness goes to the level of mercy. And so then to walk humbly with God means I'm fully aware of those things and I realize how impossible, literally, it is to do them. I need the character of God, the nature of God within, if I'm going to live according to that standard. So I think again about the unchanging God and God's unchanging standards and the things that God would require of us, his people, the things that are absolute, that never change, that are always extended to us, to literally consider justice and practice justice in our lives. I think that one of the great things is concerning the unjust governments of this world and the fact that God plans to bring the perfect government upon the earth. God loves justice such that he wants to bring that to us. And I think about the greatest act of kindness that we can possibly show is to introduce other people to that government and to the king of that government. What a tremendous act of kindness, as God would direct us to evangelize and to reach others, because he's not willing for any to perish, but all to be saved. And so to walk humbly with God is to live under the government of God even today. And we talk about it often, but it's so important. We continually develop that, to live under the constitution and government of the age to come, even as we live in this world today. Again, the changeless one truly does not change. There are some problem texts, perhaps, challenging texts, but they are very consistent with the very nature of God. What God has planned, what God desires, is absolutely unchangeable, and you can go to the bank on that because God is still God. It is still the plan of God from the very beginning that his son would crush the head of the serpent, as is said right in the beginning in Genesis. It is still the plan of God to decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth, that his son would deal perfectly in fairness eventually, and that for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Those are absolutes from an unchanging God. They have not changed. They will not change. It is still the plan of God that God himself will come and dwell among us one day, and that he will indeed wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be mourning or crying or pain or any of those things. Those promises have not changed and will not change. It is still on course. It is still God's plan, not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Those are completely consistent and unchanging with the character of God. And I think of those and so many other promises and qualities of God, and I guess it led me down to think recently about God's faithfulness and unchanging nature in my life. And I think it's good for all of us to do that. And I was kind of overwhelmed as I thought about the fact that God has not changed in my lifetime from when I was a little boy. And there were times when I was a little boy, I would carry on a conversation with God just like we have a conversation. From my youngest memories, I had those conversations, and I know God was there in my life. I know God has been in my life to protect me from some tremendous harm. You know, like any child, I did things that were really stupid. I should have probably not survived my childhood any more than anybody else. God protected me from some things. He was there. His nature was unchanging. God ultimately protected me so that I was not caught up in evil such that I would be unresponsive to faith in his son Jesus Christ. And as a teenager, I gave my life to Christ because God was unchanging with his promises, and he extended those promises to me through his son. And I think of the fact that God has guided my life all throughout. And I've thought much about that in preparation for this message this morning. An unchanging God has faithfully been a part of my life, no matter how fickle and faithless I have been. And I praise him for that. I rejoice in that. And based upon that, God will not forsake me or change in the future, because he's an unchanging God. And we stake our claim on that. No matter how long our years, no matter what our experiences, a faithful God, an unchanging God, will remain with us no matter what. Amen? Amen? And so we stand on that promise and that claim today. And so I leave you with this scripture that summarizes an unchanging God so well. Psalm 90, verse 2. But the mountains were born, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is so true. Before anything came into being, before you and I came into being, our lives are pretty short by comparison to the creation of this universe. Before anything ever came into existence, from everlasting to everlasting, God is still God, and he always will be, and we rejoice in that. We've talked about the fact that God is characterized by holiness and faithfulness and righteousness. There is a closing song we're going to sing this morning. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we prepare for that, because this song is such a good song for us to end with today, because God wants those qualities from within us. And so it's one thing to talk about a changeless God. It's another to realize God wants to form that character within us. And so while God is holy, and while God is faithful, while God is righteous, God wants to form those qualities in particular in our lives. This song is an excellent prayer to ask God to more fully form those qualities within. So I invite you to stand, and let's celebrate a changeless God even as we ask him to more fully form our character. Amen.